that I really appreciate your pastor and what he does to support our work as well. Brother Eagle, as you know, is a member of our revolving Roman Fund Trustee Board. He's active in our state work, active, of course, and provides leadership in the whole Bolichetto Association. I'm grateful for that. I want you to know that it means a lot to me. And I appreciate the fact that that you support him in that. And, you know, missions is in the air. This, he said next Sunday is World Missions Sunday. Actually, that's the day that our national association sets aside each year to recognize national missions. And Benville is a member of that National Missions Association, the Baptist Missionary Association of America. We here in the state, the Baptist Missionary Association of Mississippi, will have our special emphasis in April and May. And so this is the time for missions. And really, everyone is out talking about missions and encouraging people to be involved in missions. And it's just in the air. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to come today and share with you. Here in the state of Mississippi, the Lord is blessing us. We have 19 men who are involved directly or indirectly in church planting across the state. That's tremendous. We're excited about what God is doing. Just in the last 4 years, we have organized two New Testament churches from mission projects and have started 13 other ones. We're tickled to death at what God is doing. And that means that somebody has to go. And somebody has to have a burden for people in a community apart from where they are. You know, we were talking this morning, Brother Thibault was telling me a little of the history of Benville. And, you know, Sharita and I grew up in this area. I grew up in Copperville. She grew up in Picayune. But I didn't know all the history of this church. But this church was started by somebody. Somebody came here. And they began to evangelize the community, share the gospel with people in the community. And evidently, somebody had a burden for the people in this community, in spite of the fact that there were other churches around. And that's interesting, isn't it? That's really what missions is all about. By definition, the Bible gives us the idea that missions is simply being sent. That's what it says. In Romans, it will say it this way. It will say, how can they believe in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can one preach unless he be sent? That word sent in the original Greek is the concept of mission. It's the idea that somebody takes the gospel and goes from where they are to somewhere else and shares it. And in the simplest way, people come to Christ by faith, and in Christ alone, they put their faith, and you know, out of that activity, a church is born. Literally, it is God who calls people out. It is. It's God who calls people out of this world to be a part of a mission, and then later, a church. I grew up, like I said to you, in Popperville. Actually, I grew up outside of Popperville, a little community called White Sands. It's halfway between Popperville and Bogalusa. Any of you know where that's at? Yeah, okay. When I was growing up, there was only one Baptist church in the community of White Sand. All the people in that area, if they wanted to go to a church other than that little church, they had to drive to some other place. Either Popperville, Bogalusa, Henleyfield, Derby, or someplace like that. But they had to go somewhere else to another community to go to church. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Now, back in those days, that's the only choice that they had. But can I just share with you this morning that that particular community that I grew up in is completely saturated with new homes and new families and new people now. Between Popperville and Bogalusa, there are a tremendous number of homes, and people have moved and migrated out into those woods to live. Ask me how many churches are in the community of Whitesand. Still one little Baptist church. Same church built another building. Same church. Then you say, why do you say that, preacher? Because that community deserves to have a church just like that. It does. It deserves to have a church in it. We're studying about my neighborhood. My community that I grew up in inspired me. In this last couple of weeks, I've been looking around the state of Mississippi. You know what I found? I found that there are just a load of communities that are under 1,000 people. Small enough that the biggest store is the Dollar General. And yet, they may have one church. And the reason why we don't go and plant churches there is because we've been intimidated by expectations that the only way you plant a church is to seek to have one that's 500 or 1,000 or 2,000. We can't plant churches anymore unless it meets the expectation of those who've studied the subject of missions and have told us that church planting must be done on a large scale. But I tell you that every community in the state of Mississippi deserves to have a church, even if it's 50 or 60 years old. Wouldn't you agree? Unfortunately, some of those churches that are in those communities serve to keep people out rather than let people in. Did you know that the biggest intimidation for people to go in and plant a new church in a community sometimes is spelled First Baptist Church? People look at that and say, oh, we can't go there. They have to. My friend, I'm here to tell you that the state of Mississippi is a mission state. All across this state, people just like you want to worship, want to come out, want to be a part of a church. But to drive to another community, they won't do it. They haven't learned yet the importance of the community, but they won't do it. We must send people to these communities. We must plant churches in these communities. I want to enlarge that a little bit and tell you that missions is an experience, not just a theory. Missions is an activity, not just a thought process. So this morning, I want to take my time in preaching to you to show you how the Bible supports what I just said, that missions is an activity. And it's an activity that is first the responsibility of every individual believer. Secondly, it is the responsibility of the local New Testament church. And thirdly, it is the responsibility collectively of all of God's churches to work together to accomplish that mission, that great commission that we've been called to do. If you would like to turn with me in your Bibles, I invite you to do so to the book of James. James is a very practical book located just after the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. And James gives us some very practical ideas or thoughts concerning this journey of faith that we call Christianity. If you're a believer this morning, then I want you to know that God has called you to be involved in activity that is along the journey of faith of this life.
Amen.
And every single one of us have a responsibility to be engaged in that activity. And I'm going to challenge you this morning to take a look at your own personal life and ask yourself, am I doing what I should be doing? In James chapter 1. And if you wouldn't mind standing with me, if you have the ability to, to honor the reading of God's Word, beginning in verse number 12. James says, blessed is the man that endured temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And I want to stop, and I want to very quickly explain to you this word temptation before you let your mind wander off in a different direction from my sermon. In this particular case, James is talking in a very general term about trials, about being proven. And so what we want to do is understand that James is talking about our experience as a Christian. And we need to understand that what James is saying is that God allows each of us to experience the things that we experience along life's way so that we might be able to accomplish God's will in and through us. Now keep that in mind. Let me read it again. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot tempt to be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. For his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of God worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Heavenly Father, I pray you bless the reading and now the preaching of your word to your glory, Father, and to our good. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The title of my message this morning is Be Ye Doers of the Word. Be Ye Doers of the Word. What I'm going to challenge you to do is to assess, at least at the end of this message, whether or not you are indeed a doer of the word. Notice that the passage I read to you starts off with what we would refer to as a beatitude, where James literally says, blessed is the man that does this, this, and this. And it ends with him saying in the last verse that I read, verse 25, that if you do these things, this man shall be blessed. So it's a beatitude from beginning to end. It's a statement where there are conditions and challenges, and it speaks to a very practical experience. If James does anything, he says, folks, your Christianity is not just a classroom lesson. It is an experience in life.
Amen.
And James takes you out of the classroom, and he puts you out into the field, and as he demonstrates in his words, he literally exposes you to some understanding about the fact that God did not save you to just sit down, but he saved you to do something. Amen?
Yeah.
And so I ask you this morning, are you a doer of the work? Let me go back for just a moment, if I could, and just briefly introduce you to this letter from James. In verse number 1, it's clear who he's writing to. It says that he's writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Now, if you have any idea of Bible history, you would have to understand that this is a time in which the believing Jews were coming under persecution.
Yeah.
More persecution than you see today with ISIS cutting off the heads of Christians. More persecution than you could ever imagine in your mind today that what you think would come from this country or another. They were undergoing very serious persecution. So much so that they were running for their lives. Literally, they would hide in the caves and in the holes in the ground because people wanted to find them and just slaughter them. They were under serious persecution. And even Peter will reveal this in the beginning of his two letters, where he will write to the five provinces of Asia Minor, to those who are scattered, the Christians who are scattered, the believers who are scattered, and he will give them words of encouragement about how to live out their life in spite of this persecution. Now, I'm not going to be naive and suggest to you that we're not moving toward a very dark period of time in our country. Would you agree?
Yeah.
And I'm not going to dare suggest to you that we're not moving toward a very difficult moment in history in our world. Would you not agree? But in spite of the fact that those things are coming, the Bible seems to imply that the believer is not relieved of his duties and his responsibilities to be about the Lord's work no matter how dark it gets.
Amen.
We have a responsibility to be doers of the word no matter what. There is no excuse. Look, we understand that the church is under a lot of stress today. We're under stress from without, where people in this country are trying to redefine what the church's role in society is.
Yeah.
They're trying to force that on the church and say, basically, you folks go down there and go inside your building and sit on your pews and shut your doors and have your worship service, but when you come out, don't have any impact or influence on the rest of us, because if you do, you're in the wrong. Now, that's what they want us to believe. And they're trying to shape and mold the role of the New Testament church in our modern day from without. But we're also dealing with stresses from within. Because you see, inside the church, there are millennial and cultural differences as well. And as a result, people are arguing and negotiating and conversating over what should go on in the church. And people are having these kinds of stresses because new generations of believers are coming along who do not have the same kinds of ideas when it comes to commitment and devotion that maybe older generations did. And instead of saying, for instance, that when a person comes and becomes a part of a church, they should believe first and belong second, the narrative is such that people are redefining that and saying, no, let's let them come and belong first, and we'll worry about them believing second. And so you see, there are stresses within the church, and there are stresses without the church. And when the writer James, when James wrote this letter, he essentially says it doesn't matter what the stresses are, you still have a responsibility to stand true to the Word of God throughout every age, world without end.
Amen.
And so I want you to understand that James is a very practical person. He's going to write to these believers about the believer in his relationship to the Word of God or the Bible, the believer in his relationship with other believers, the believer in his relationship with his own beliefs and his own behavior. He's going to write about the believer in his boasting and his burdens. All these subjects he's going to cover in this letter. You go home, you read it, you'll find where he'll say, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. See, James will tell you how to deal with problems. James will tell you how to deal with everything practically as a believer. And he's doing so because he understands that because of these stresses that are coming, we have a tendency to want to be out from underneath the weight of it all. James doesn't want us to give up. He presents in the very opening stanza of this first chapter a challenge. And then he comes back and gives us, you might say, some confidence And then he'll share with us a condition. The challenge is simply this. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, what he's simply saying is he says, when you find yourself being tested, when your faith is being tested, you should consider it a joyous occasion.
Yeah.
You see, what James is saying is that the actual tests and trials that God is allowing you as an individual and you, Benville, as a church, to experience by these stresses from without and the stresses from within are things that should cause you great joy because they help you to see how far you've come.
Yeah.
Can I say this to you? God never tests you so that He can prove to you how far He's come. God gives you trials in your life so you can see how far you've come. That's what He's doing. God gives you these trials. He allows these things to happen in your life so that you can see how far you've come. And if you've been a believer for more than a few days, you would have to agree with me that you're not the same person you were a few days ago. You see, it's a journey. And that journey involves experience. And that experience takes place when there's activity. You can't just lay up and do nothing and expect experience to come. It won't happen. You've got to have activity. And the activity brings about experience. And in time, you're looking back and you're saying, man, look how far we've come. You see what I'm saying? Sure, and I on the way down here today, we're driving, we just say, man, the journey of faith for us has been amazing. God took me from the creek banks of Bolian, has taken me all over the world. I literally have had a great privilege in my life to go. He's used the vehicle of the military, in which I spent 21 years, to travel all over the world. He used the vehicle of ministry. I was a missionary and got to plant churches in the Pacific Northwest and over in the Middle East country of Bahrain. He's taken me all over the world. And I've experienced so many things. And as I look back on those experiences, I can't help but say, I've come so far from where I was.
Amen.
By the grace of God, I'm not who I used to be. Wouldn't you agree with me? You see, that's what God is allowing to happen. And He wants you, just like I did this morning, to have great joy in that. Peter will go a step further. In his writing, he'll say, when these temptations or these trials come, he says they are more precious than gold. He places value on it. He says it's more precious than the most precious commodity in this world. Now that's interesting, isn't it? That's exactly what Peter is saying. But notice that James not only says that the challenge is for us to have great joy in these times, but he also gives us great confidence. He says, you need to understand why God's allowing this to happen. And so if you lack wisdom, in verse number 5, then pray to God. And He'll give you wisdom. You know, God doesn't want you going through life not understanding what He's doing. He does not expect you to blindly follow Him without knowing what He's up to. So He wrote an entire book on the subject. I mean, from beginning to end, the book has a narrative about what He is up to, and you can even read about what He's going to do in the future. And so He says, if you need wisdom, if you need to understand what I'm doing in your life, individually or as a church, Bendel, in this country, you simply need to ask God. And God, you can have this confidence, will give you wisdom. He will. Now, He's not going to give you a new revelation apart from what He already wrote. And anybody who tells you they've got a word from God and it has already hadn't been written in this book, that person is a false prophet. That's all there is to it. You see, the book has been completed. The revelation of God has been given to us. And any person can sit down and, matter of fact, if you can't even read good, today the book is on audio. You can listen to it. You don't even have to read it if you don't have to. Matter of fact, in the old days, not everybody could read. They would listen to people get up and read it. And so there's nothing embarrassing or wrong with listening to the Word of God. Matter of fact, some people say you learn more by listening than you do by reading. So there's no excuse for any of us to not take great comfort that God has made available to us what His plan is and what He's doing, and He wants us to be involved. But there's a condition. He goes on in this chapter to say, but let him ask in faith, not wavering. You know what you can't do with God? You can't be a Christian today and not a Christian tomorrow. You know, this wobbling back and forth, riding the high seas, you know, up one day, down the next day, all that kind of stuff. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. I spent a career in the military, spent time in two wars, and I can tell you right now, I want to know the guy that's in the foxhole with me is going to be dependable today, this afternoon, tomorrow, the next day. Not that he's just going to be good today and tomorrow. Well, I don't know if I can depend on him or not. My life depends on it. And you know what? God's work in calling you and saving you and giving you this great journey of faith and these experiences in life depends upon you being faithful to follow through. There's more to it than just having a label across your name that calls you a Christian. There's activity. And we need to be doers of the Word. So, James opens the book up, sharing this challenge, this confidence, this great condition. And then he says, but blessed is the man who when he is tempted, he endures. For that man, there's a crown of life. Now listen, let me take what that word crown means. In the original language of the Bible, it's the whole idea of a kind of a woven twine, the kind of things that when they had the Olympic Games and stuff of that nature, the little laurel that they put around their head or something of that nature. Not talking about, the kind of crown like you would think of in terms of, I am now the king. No, we're talking about a participatory crown. I spent a career in the military. And the one thing I do love about the military, there's many things I could say I don't like about the military, but there are some things I do like about it. And one thing I have liked from day one, and don't bear with me for this, I love the idea of a uniform. I just love it. I love it because I can look at a person who is in their uniform, and I can read their experience. Would you agree with me, Brother Tito? You know what I'm talking about. I mean, if you've been in the military, you know those patches and those insignias and those badges and those ribbons and those medals and all that stuff tell a story. And so I can look at a guy, and I can tell whether he's been in combat or whether he hasn't been. I can tell whether or not he served faithfully or whether he didn't. I can tell how long by the tick mark was that he'd been overseas. I can tell by his rank, how far he's come up. I can tell a lot about the individual. You get the idea here that James is saying, listen, if you will endure the trials, if you'll just simply go through the experiences God has for you, then He will place upon you an identifying crown. A crown that is to be worn in this life. It is a crown of life. So that the world looking upon you can tell who you are and what you stand for. Do you get that?
Amen.
I'm afraid. Listen to me. Look at me now. I'm afraid. It scares me to death. That we could dismiss from this service and every one of us go down to Picayune right now and fade into the restaurants and the businesses of Picayune and probably, unless somebody recognized you specifically, might not know that any of us are Christians. Why is that? Why is that? saying is, no, God has allowed you to live in this time and experience these things so that you could be active. He didn't call you into the reserve. And he never has a retirement plan for you. There's only active duty. And if you're a believer, then you're on active status. And the truth is, we should be doing so. And when we walk around like a soldier that gets off a plane in an airport and still has on his desert pants, the world ought to be able to look at us and say, that man's a Christian. That woman's a Christian. I know it not because of the training they receive, but because of the activity they've been involved in. What kind of an activity does a church like Bendville get involved in? Well, somebody years ago thought it was activity enough to come here and start working in this community. You would think every church would want to reach out beyond where they are to a community that needs a church and begin the process of doing the same. Huh? The activity of reaching lost souls around us is important. And we should never be inhibited by another church having a name, First Baptist Church, in the area. We know this is our activity. We know we've been called to go. Let me quickly, in closing, share with you a couple of things that James does here. And it's kind of interesting. In this first chapter, he will use what we call metaphors to describe this whole experience of the Christian life. In verse number 10, he will refer to it as grass. In verse number 17, he will refer to it as a gift. If you go a little further, over here in verse number 21, he'll refer to it as a graft. And down in verse number 23, he'll refer to it as glass. Now notice what he says. When he talks about this gift in verse number 17, he's actually going to explain the gospel. Look at what it says. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Now that's beginning to tell us the story of the gospel. Because you see, he's telling us about the nature of the gift. Where is its source? Its source is in God. And that's something that we're getting away from in this world. Do you know in the book of Acts chapter 17, when Paul would speak to the people at Athens, he would go first into a Jewish synagogue, those people who understood creation, he would say to them, and he preached Jesus and how Jesus was the one who must come and die and be Lord and Savior and Messiah. But then he went up on Mars Hill and he preached to the Athenians who did not know about this God. And you know what he preached to them? And it was the same gospel. He preached God the Creator. God the Creator, the one who created all things. Isn't that exactly what James is doing here? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. The nature of the gift is that it is sourced in God. Let me ask you this. Do you believe? Do you believe that everything has its origin in God? Notice what the words he uses. The word good. It speaks to the purity of God. Notice he says, and perfect. It speaks to the perfection of God. Notice he says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. The word above speaking to his sovereignty and his superiority, that he is God. Notice that it speaks to when God came up with this plan, before you and I were ever born. Notice that before creation was even brought about, God had a plan. Notice that the book of James discloses to us the nature of this gift, that it is from God. And he says something about God. He says, this is the Father of lights in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He says of God, he is unchanging. Hmm? He's unchanging. And for that matter, he is altogether the God of lights, Father of lights. What did the Bible say Jesus said of himself? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? And he would say in the book of John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. This world is a dark place. James is saying, this gospel comes from God. And it's brought to us by God. And God himself is the one who reveals it to us. And may I say to you, my friend, that if you decide today to go across the street, witness to your neighbor, talk to somebody in your family about God, the same gospel that he gave in the beginning is the same gospel that he uses today. And it's just as powerful and just as mighty and just as sufficient as it always has been. You say, why are more people not being saved? What, does it have anything to do with the fact that we're just not as active as we used to be? Does it have anything to do with the fact that we're just willing to just fade into the crowd and not let anybody really know who we are? Does it have anything to do with the fact that we have this gift and that's satisfying enough and we don't feel like we have to share it with anybody else? But we must go further. Because not only does he tell us about the source of this gift, he tells us about the significance of this gift. Verse 18, he says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. By this book, you were saved. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, somebody, somehow, preached the word of truth in your ears. You know, you're no more special than those people out there that are lost. You understand that? Except for the fact that somebody spoke in your ears the word of truth and you got saved. Now what makes it wrong for us to speak that same word in their ears? Nothing. It's the right thing to do. And all you have to do is open it up and share it with them. He says that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creation. That takes us all the way back to the book of Leviticus, doesn't it? The book of Leviticus, the whole idea of the first fruit offering. You know what he's doing? James is setting us up here. He's saying, you know what? God in heaven saved you. And he made you his example. The first fruit was that offering that they took and waved up in honor to God. Think about it. If God just gathered you up in his hands right now and waved you in front of the city of Pekin or this community out here, would anybody even recognize you in the crowd? Would they even know you are a Christian? You see, James is setting us up here for the fall. He really is. Because he's going to make it very clear to us that this journey, this activity, is a life-transforming activity. He'll talk about this word graft. He says, receive the engrafted word of God, which is able to save your soul. You get the idea. I'm out of time, but listen. You get the idea that he's talking about that you got saved and Christ and you became grafted together. And you're inseparable. And now, what you bear as fruit, being grafted into the vine, what you bear as fruit is evidence of him, not of you. You see what I'm saying? And so, if you are truly grafted in, James is saying, then shouldn't you be bearing fruit? Should you not be showing evidence that you are alive in Christ? That's the idea that he's giving to you. And then finally, he ends this passage. Oh, I wish I had time to expound upon it more, but I don't. But he ends it with this word glass, another metaphor to talk about this experience in life. And this one really comes home for me. Because you know what it basically is saying? Well, he tells us right here, verse number 24, he'll say, what manner of man he was. He asked the question, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. It's as if James is saying, you know, the Christian life is so easy to assess. All you have to do is pick up this book. And just like a woman picking up a mirror to look at her hair, you can open this book. It'll give you a picture of who you are. it'll reflect back to you what manner of man you really are. You see, that's what it is. And so, I guess you might say that I'm asking you this morning, and I'm not afraid of it. I'm not afraid. I didn't come here on a promotional mission. I came here today to preach the word of God, and I'm not afraid to ask each of you today. If you look into this perfect law of liberty, this book right here, what manner of person are you? Are you a doer of the word? Are you just walking around in a uniform and a title? And the truth is you're derelict in your duties. I don't know. I'm not saying that to you. I'm asking. If that's the case, don't you think it's time to get past that? As an individual and as a church, don't you think it's time you re-engage? You re-engage. Every single person who is a part of God's army is necessary for the full frontal attack on evil in this world. And when one church and one people fall down on their duty, then my friend, evil advances through the cracks in the front. And it makes further ground. And it makes it more difficult on those who are working hard. We have missionaries across this state. We need more. We need men to surrender their life to the ministry and be willing to go. We need families who would be willing to get up and go and say, hey, I don't care about, you know, where I grew up and what job I have. I'll move here. I'll find a job. I'll serve God. We need people to sell out and be committed and give their whole life. Do you remember the words of that little poem that C.P. Studd wrote? He said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I'm dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of this life has burned out for me. That's my prayer. Heavenly Father, you're a good and gracious God, and we thank you for this word. And we pray, Father, that you would activate, that you would motivate, that you would stir, that you'd send revival, that you would help each and every one of us today to do self-examination, looking at your word, looking at Christ, and seeing for ourselves who we are, and asking ourselves, what are we doing? We pray for Jesus.
Amen.
Your pastor comes and stands before you as we offer you an opportunity to respond.